first of all, is God really got a purpose and a will for my life? And that is, you know, the first question of existence. Why am I even alive? Is it an accident? Was there something on purpose? Yes, you were on purpose. Now, the problem with it is, because you can understand that you were on purpose, a lot of times our mind go to that God created us or put us here first and foremost to use us. And that's not true. He did not put you here and create you on this planet to use you. He will use you, but that's not the purpose. The first purpose for you being here is for Him to be able to love you. And if we don't get this principle in, none of the rest of it matters. Because what happens to a lot of us is when we realize or we hear, or not even that, we begin to feel and even understand in our own world that there is a God wants me to do something. God put me here for a purpose. I'm not just a blip on a radar or a piece of dust on a speck. What I am is I'm on purpose. I'm alive for a reason. Then we start trying to focus on them. I should do it. Your reason has nothing to do with an action, a task, or a doing. You've got to understand this before we go farther. God doesn't need you to do anything. He created you and you're alive for this simple and sole purpose. For Him to love you. Like I told you a couple weeks ago, me and Jennifer, when we chose to have children, we did not have them children for one day them to support us. We did not have children for one day them to just be our house cleaners, or them just be our servants, or them just work to make my life easier. We had children because there was a longing inside of us to love something more than what we had. And God created you on purpose. And the reason He created you is because He had this longing inside of Him to want to love you. And if you weren't here, He couldn't do it. So first and foremost, you're here so God can love you. And if you do nothing else in your entire life, except allow God to love you and you love Him back, then you've succeeded. You say, well, Cricket, is it that simple? Absolutely, it's that simple. I did a funeral to a lady about 2 years ago, and she got saved on her deathbed. She would had been on drugs and lived this wild lifestyle, I mean, majorly, to the point where her lifestyle had filled her full of disease, and the disease that got inside of her brought her to the hospital, and they knew she was dying, and they knew it was a matter of time. And we went and visited with her, and she got, you know, we knew she was on her way out. It was impossible for it not to have happened, or it would have took a miracle. But the shape of her spiritual life at that point, she couldn't even believe God for a miracle because she knew she was a sinner. So we went in, I talked to her, and I said, do you have things right with God? She said, no. So over the next course of probably 30 minutes, we talked about it, and she got her life right with the Lord. She prayed the prayer and got saved. 2 days later, she died. And I preached the funeral. And I was going into the funeral to preach, and I was like, God, what do I say? What do I do? How do I preach this sermon? You know, because she really only knew you for 2 days, and, you know, it looks like a waste of life and a waste of resource, and I missed out. And God told me this. He said, Cricket, and I heard it just as plain as the day, the morning or the night before the funeral. He says, she fulfilled the will of God for her life. And I didn't understand it because the 2 days she was saved, she was laying in a hospital bed. And this is what the Lord told me, because I didn't create her to live eternity on earth. I created her to live eternity in heaven. And although she made all these mistakes here on earth, before she left it, she got things right with me. And so for the rest of eternity, she will have a relationship with me. And so I stood up in that funeral and I preached. She fulfilled the destiny of God in her life. Because at the simplest level of this life and the will of God for you, as God says, He doesn't desire for anyone to perish, but for them to have eternal and everlasting life. And I'm here to tell you, she made it. And she did it. And she will live eternity with him. Now, will she have to learn to love him and have to learn to love us? Yes. You say, because this is not where you just quit learning. When you die here, you don't got it all down. She's going to have to learn to love Christians in heaven. And you need to know this too. Not only is your first will that God, that you love God and he love you. That's what you were put for. Secondly, he put you here for you to be a part of the family of God. That means for you to learn to love others. Because you're created for destiny beings. And if you can't love God here, what are you going to do when he's your next door neighbor there? So this is like a preschool, a training ground for us to spend eternity. So we need to learn to fulfill the destiny of God. One, we need to, every day that you, I told this, every day you can sit on a bed at the end of the day, don't matter how many contracts you've done, how many deals you made, how many houses you've built, or how many mistakes you failed in. If you can sit down on the foot of your bed every night and say this, God, today I knew you a little bit better. And today, God, I love you a little bit more. You have fulfilled the destiny for that day. That's a foundation you have to start on. Secondly is this. You got to learn to love Christians. You have to. You have to. You have to learn to love Christians. Because you were created to be a family. We've shared that this church is not a bureaucracy. It's not an organization. It's not a business. It's not. And what it comes down to, plain and simple, the church is a family. And think about a family. There is no perfect family. And this is not a perfect church. And there's not a such thing as a perfect church because perfect churches don't exist. Why? Because they're full of people. And what does it take to have a family? People. And so we are God's people. And the Bible says when we were born again, we were adopted into his family. So this is his family. So first, you're here to be loved by him and for you to love him. Secondly, for you to be a part of his family. And the reason he wants you part of his family is because he wants you to learn to love others. And that's hard. And a lot of us will never fulfill the call of God in our lives because, yes, we can understand it's important to love God, but we can't understand why it's so important to love the people that rub us raw or rub us wrong or not like us in any way. But the thing about it is if you're going to fulfill the destiny of God on your life, if you don't get past this step, you won't accomplish anything else. Because you will disqualify yourself. Because you got to understand, everything God does for, everything he does it for his family. He does everything for his family. Why is he created tomorrow? For his family. Why does he provide for, he provides for his family. He is the perfect father. And the thing about it is, if you are causing his family issues, guess what he's going to have to do? He's going to have to put up a wall between you and his family. So you're going to have to be willing to do that. Grow up and learn that the will of, if I don't do anything else, one, I got to know him more, love him more. Two, I need to learn to love his family. I need to learn others. No matter what race, creed, color, no matter how rich, successful, not, no matter how many mistakes they make, no matter how great they are, you must learn to love them. And if there's a single person in the family of God that you don't like, people say, well, you got to love everybody, but you don't got to like everybody. That's not true. That is not true. You've got to like your family. Because the thing about it is, if you don't like somebody, you will not build a relationship with them. And see, the Bible says that we come together. It says, forsake not the gathering together and other brethren. But when you come together, it says what? Don't like each other, sit across the pews from each other, do your own thing in service. No, it says encourage one another. Meaning this, the will of God for your life is for you to get into there. And if there's somebody you don't like, then that's the destiny or will of God for your life is for you to get to know them enough that you like them. And the truth of the matter is the reason why you don't like them is because you don't know them. And that's the truth. Hurting people hurt people. And I'm not denying the fact that maybe somebody has hurt your feelings or stepped on you or done you wrong in some way. But see, family, I've been hurt worse by my family members than I have by anybody else. But I'd rather not be with anybody else than my family members. Why? How can that be? Because families aren't perfect. But I love my family and I like my family because God put me in that family. In this church, I got to be honest with you, there's not a single person in this church I don't like. And there's not a single person in the church I don't love. Why? Because we're family. You may not like me, and that's where you need to grow. But I've done made the decision. I'm going to like you. And if I ever check myself and see that I don't like you for any reason, then I'm going to come and get close enough to you and find out why it is or who it was that hurt you so bad that you hurt me back. Because I understand now, hurting people hurt people. That's what they do. And the only reason somebody hurts my feelings is because somebody else some way has hurt them. And if I really do love them and I really do like them, then I will be willing to invest the time and the energy it'll take to get past that hurt and find out what's really going on, because they're hurting and that should hurt me. I'm telling you, the second most powerful thing you can do in the will of God for your life is to be a part of this family. And that means learn to love the people that are in his family. Number three, we talked about, number three, we talked about last week, and we are going somewhere different. We're going to do it real fast. Number three, is God created us to learn to be more Christ-like. So what you got to understand is this thing with God, it can all be boiled down to with this one word as relationship. Everything God created you for and about is relationships. Relationships with him, relationship with the church, and relationships outside the church. Now, do you have to love everybody that's not saved? No. No. I mean, yes, you got to love them, but do you have to like them? I said that wrong. You don't have to like them. Why? Because they're not family. But what you do, number five, is you've got a mission. You have to reach them. But we'll get that. Number three is you got to learn to be like Christ. Why is it like, why you got to learn to be like Christ? Because God, when he created Adam, Adam was like Christ. But when Adam blew it, he quit being like Christ. And from that point on, the will of God began to unfold to be able to get us back to God through Christ. And the only way that the Bible says anyone can get to God is through Christ. So what we have to do is we have to become more and more like Christ every day through Christ, so we can get that relationship back with God. And it's basically called this. You got to learn to grow up, spiritually grow up. You are stuck where you're stuck. And this is the truth, because you have only matured to the level you're on. And your life will not go any further in any arena of your life until you grow up or mature or gain more knowledge in that area. In the area of finances, truth is this. You don't have more money in your life right now, not because you've not had an opportunity, not because you haven't been able to make more money, not because, no, it's because your maturity level with money. You can give somebody that's a millionaire, you can take all their money. If they're a self-made millionaire, they've proven this. You can, if they're a self-made millionaire, you can take all their wealth away, and within a couple of years, they're a millionaire again. Why? Because they're mature in that financial arena. They know how to do it. Same thing with sports players. You know what I'm saying? It's like, why can one sports player play football and play baseball? It's like they got all these talents because they're mature in the area of athletics. And when it comes to spiritual maturity, you guys, what we have to do, we have to grow up. And the reason why we aren't laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover, because the truth is our faith is just not grown big enough. And it don't take a whole lot of faith. But it takes as much as a grain of mustard seed to make a mountain move. So we got to grow in our faith. Faith grows. Your spiritual life, you grow. We have to grow. So first, you got to love God and love him. He loves you. You love him more. Two, you have to be a part of his family. And you got to learn to like other people, like other Christians. You got to be. Number three is we got to learn to grow up and be more like Christ. You can't do anything else for God till you get these three down. Then number four is this. Number four is you've got to understand that he crafted you a specific way. And because he crafted you a specific way, you're gifted to be able to do things that no one else can do. We talked about it in the shape of a tool. It's like this tool was created for a specific purpose and a specific reason. If you weren't here, then you don't understand that this tool cuts a certain kind of pipe, and it will only cut that kind of pipe. But Jennifer had no idea what this tool was, and she had seen me use it many times. And she didn't know because she didn't read it. So the way you get to know what this tool was made for is, one, you either have to know the maker and him explain to you what he made this tool for, or two, you read the handbook. Same thing works with us. You were created with the ability to accomplish something that no one else can accomplish. Now, the problem with this is this. When we start thinking of ourselves in the form of a tool, we think that's all we are. God needs to use me. No, God don't want to use you. God wants to love you. And so if you try to jump straight to God, use me, going past the point of just loving God and letting him love you, you're of no good. The tool will never do the job. So you got to understand, you were created to be loved by God. But you do, the Bible says in Psalms 139, you were handed and crafted certain ways to be able to do certain things as he formed you in your mother's womb. You were formed and you were shaped by him to be able to do things that no one else can do. So what do you do with that? You understand that I was crafted to do something, and I was crafted to serve, and I was crafted to be used. That is not my purpose, but I was crafted that way, so I had the ability to do it. And anything you have the ability to do, God wants you to do it except for sin. Or he would not have made you that way. I can't sing. I know this. He don't want me to ever lead singing. Now, does that mean I can't praise? No. Because you got to know the definition of praise. The praise doesn't say that you have to sing good. The praise, the Bible says you can praise by making a joyful noise. So I have the ability to praise. I do not have the ability to sing well. So I can tell you, I'm not called to be a praise leader. But it is God's will for my life to use my ability, and I can praise. Because I can make the most awful racket noise you've ever heard. So I have the ability. I also have the ability to breathe. Paul says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So you got to understand, the abilities and the... But I can do some things that you can't do. And so I got to understand, the way he shaped me and formed me is with ability. And the Bible says that we're to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We use our ability to serve him and show love. So what does that mean? How do I do that? By doing it to other people. Every time I do something for someone else, for God, I'm using my abilities the way they were meant to be used. Greg power washed a house today for somebody. Greg's got amazing gifts and talents. He's built most of these bleachers you guys are sitting on. He built this entire stage. But I got to be honest with you. I don't know if Greg will ever be a great preacher. Because you can sit with him for 30 minutes and can't get him to say 5 words. But it does not mean that he can't use the abilities God gave for him for something great for God. A lot of people think you're not doing anything for God unless you get behind a mic. I saw this man do something for God. And he did it by using his hands today. And he power washed a house. And the thing about it is, so he did it for God. You say, no, he power washed a house. Well, the Bible says, what you do unto the least of these, you do to me. So you were created to serve people. Now we're going to go into this. Number 5 is you were created with a specific mission. Number 5 is this. You have a specific mission on your heart. Let me tell you what that mission is connected to. Your mission, your specific mission is connected to the harvest field. See, what you do in the church and for the church is what you're doing, and that's your family obligation. What you do outside the church is what you do as a mission and as a go and as a part of the kingdom of God. Missions are done outside the church. Family is what's done inside the church. So we're going to get into that in 2 Wednesday nights, but I need to go this way first. See, that is your foundation. But a lot of people don't understand that, all right, when they do those things, those 5 foundational things, which takes a lifetime of building to do, they think when things start going bad or they get into a hard spot that they're out of God's will. So it brings us to the moment, because every time I try to get close to God or closer to God, it seems like everything falls apart. I mean, guys, when you first started tithing, money was tight, you understood, and God gave you the revelation tithing, and the first time you put a tithe check in the offering plate, your money got harder and tighter that week than it had ever been before. And so some people jump back and be like, whoa, that must not be the will of God. Because when I did it, I want to talk something about the will of God. Because a lot of people think this, and we're going to go for 5 minutes. Also, this is a quick lay down. A lot of people think that the outward or the surrounding circumstances of their life are have anything to do or are a major controlling factor to the will of God. And I'm here to tell you, the outside circumstances of your life have nothing and have no effect on the will of God for your life. What really is going on is this. The Bible's very clear that life is built in a progression of seasons. And before you can understand the will of God, you have to have a full understanding that you live in a world that is controlled and affected and moved by seasons and forces. So we're going to understand a few things first before we go to this mission thing about seasons of life. Number one, it says in Genesis 2:22, and it's real clear when it says this. It says, as long as the earth remains. So how long are we talking about? As long as the earth remains. So until this earth is destroyed, like it talks about in the Bible, till Armageddon, till Revelations, until all that happens, this principle has to be true. It says this, there will be springtime and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night. That's what the Bible says. As long as the earth is here, there will be these drastic season changes. The Bible says this too, Ecclesiastes 3:1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Bible's real clear, and he don't call these seasons God's will. What he says here are there are forces at work. As long as we're on this earth, there are forces at work around us that we live in that are going to affect our lives. And they are called seasons. Now, when you talk about seasons, normally what comes up are two seasons mainly pop up in your mind. You think of good times and bad times. And people think of it like this. They're sowing seeds where I got to work hard, just pressure through, and harvest season where they reap it all and reap it all. See, the will of God is not affected by seasons. What happens in our lives, though, is we get affected by seasons. And because we get affected by seasons, we think God's in control of seasons. And God can control anything. But he laid the principle down that there are always going to be seasons in your life. And he said there's always going to be seasons, good and bad. Now, not understanding the purpose of seasons, you don't understand that what we think is bad sometimes, we don't understand are really good. Now, when we lived in Florida, seasons were different there. But they could do things in Florida you can't do here. Here, there's a definite four seasons. There's spring, summer, fall, and winter. And they're definite. You can definitely tell. How many of you guys could feel fall come last weekend? You could feel it. When you walked outside Sunday morning, it was 60 degrees. You felt the seasons had just changed. Although today it was back up to 90, you knew the seasons were a-changing. And so, you know, said that when we lived in Florida, there were two seasons. There was hot and really hot. But there was a reason for those seasons because they grow things there that you can't grow here. You know what I'm saying? The production of fruit. So what I'm saying is where you live and what you're involved in and your seasons are affected too. Like, for example, you're in this church. And because God's planted you in this church, seasons that you go through in this church may be different than your sister that lives in or your sister lives in Detroit in another church. They're in another location, so seasons there may be different. Why? Because the churches are producing different harvests. But you got to understand, like in Florida, because there's two seasons, every time I've lived in Florida like three different times in my adult life. Every time I moved there, the first year, I stayed deathly ill. Last time me and Jennifer moved there, in the first 6 months, I caught strep throat six times. Soon as I would get off of a cycle of antibiotics, I would catch strep throat again. And you start thinking there's something wrong with me. No, what happens is this. In Florida, it stays hot and it gets hotter, never gets cold. Germs never die. And so when I got put into that environment, my body, my immune system wasn't used to that. And the church we worked at was a daycare. And we had 130 little monsters that brought germs into my office every single day. And so I stayed sick for 6 months until my immune system got up. And then I could go through everything. That's what's wrong with me right now. I've been in Alabama for the last 8 months. I come back here. I got outside last weekend around some hay. Man, you hear me? I'm sick. There are purposes for seasons. Cold seasons kill off certain things that allow other harvests to grow. Hot season, there's purposes for different seasons. You got to understand, every season has a purpose, it says. And Ecclesiastes says, every season has a purpose. So good and bad. But then he draws it real clear. He says this, that there will always be what we think good and bad seasons. I tell you, it says it in this, Ecclesiastes 3:2-8. Because we would like to think we only get in good season. I want you to tell you, you will always be in good and bad, what you think are good and bad. God says they're all good because there's a purpose behind them all. He says in Ecclesiastes 3:2, it says, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, a time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to find love, time to lose, a time to love, hate. It's positive, negative, positive, negative, positive, negative. And the Bible says this, there's a purpose in every one of those. So, all right, we're going to lay this out in a nutshell so we can be done. So what do you do? Number one, you must understand seasons are not do not affect the will of God for your life. But they can affect the potential you have for the will of God in your life. And so to understand that, you need to know this. Number one, seasons are out of your control. They are out of your control. Seasons will come on you and you can't. If you wanted to stop winter right now, you couldn't. What are seasons are external atmospheric things. Now, storms are not seasons. You must understand this. Storms in your life are not seasons. But you must understand this. Every season brings a different kind of storm. It never snows in June. Not here. Why? Because a snowstorm is not a summertime storm, a season storm. So you got to understand that you're going to be in seasons. And you can usually tell what kind of season you're in by the storms you're going through. Or storms that come through your life. Seasons are out of your control. But the thing about it is, you can be in control of yourself no matter what the season. Number two, you got to understand this about seasons. They're very seldom understood. Most seasons you go through, you won't understand why you're having that season. In other words, you'll go through a season where you feel so spiritually dead. You won't understand why. You feel like God pulled away and here you are. I want you to understand, you may not understand. Or a lot of times you don't understand that season until the season's over. And then you look back and go, God, there it was. I see it. But while you're going through it, most seasons are not understood. But seasons, you must understand, do not affect the will of God for your life. Number three is this. God has a purpose for every season. Number four, seasons include good and bad. Number five is this. What you plant in this season, you will reap in the next. So know this. What you're going through right now will change. It will, just as sure as the sun will come up tomorrow, this season will change. If you are brokenhearted right now, you will wake up again one day and you will live. You might be sad today. You will wake up again one day and feel happy. The season will change. So what you have to know is what I do in this season will be benefited in the next season. Problem is, in most seasons, we're just trying to do anything to feel better in this one. When the truth is, we should have done in the last one something different so we would feel better in this one. So if you know that, we need to do something in this one to reap the benefit in that one. What you plant in this one, you'll reap in the next. So that's it. The number five or number six is every season has a potential for growth. Trees grow stronger in spring and summer because they went through fall and winter. So every season is a potential of growth. So these are the principles you need. We're dismissed. So first question you have to ask yourself in understanding the will of God and being able to take this as number one, what can I learn in this season? Start looking around what you're going through and saying, God, what do you want me to see? What do you want me to know? What revelation are you trying to give me in this season? There's been seasons in my life now that I've been through. I look back and God just wanted me to know, Cricket, I'm going to be with you even when you go through hell. You've got to find something you can learn from this season. Number two, what can I enjoy in this season? Because there's some seasons that are bad. But I'm here to tell you, there's always a silver lining. In the book of Job, it said this. Job, you know the season Job went through. His life fell apart. And he said this. He said, there is a vein of silver even in the midst of the rock. Meaning this, there is something in this season that you're going through right now that you can find joy in. Maybe the joy, like we're talking with Jen, the seasons of kids. You know, when kids are toddlers, is different. When they are elementary, they're different. When they get high school, God, it's all going to be different. And the thing about it is, once that season's over, you can never get it back. So enjoy the season. Now, my unfavorite season of children was that stage right there. I do not like the baby stage because they can't look at me and let me know how great they think I am. I get a lot out of that. That's why probably at least once a week I bring a toy home and be like, look, girls, look what Dad brought you. And they look at me like I'm the greatest dad they ever had. I buy that stuff because I get so much out of it. But that stage right there does nothing for me. It's a lot of work and it's a lot of mess and it's a little sleep. But Jennifer, once our kids got out of that, she looked back thinking, man, don't you just want to have one more? I was like, no, I don't. Jen, wait, you don't remember how cute they were? No, I don't remember that. She remember. In other words, she, even though, and I didn't do half the work she did. She did all the work. But she found joy in that season enough to be able to tolerate going through it three times. You've got to find something in this season you enjoy. And sometimes what you're going through, the joy may only come out of the desperate feeling you have of being able to get along before the Lord. Because that's all the joy you can find. So in this season, find a joy. And I'm going to give you a hint. The Bible says joy comes from the Lord. In His presence is full. So if God doesn't have any time in your life in this season, give Him 5 minutes tomorrow. And you watch, you'll begin to enjoy just 5 minutes of that day. Number three is this. You have to find out and realize what's most important in every season. The season you're in right now, there's something more important than other seasons. Like right now, me and Jennifer's life and the season we're in of parenting, us taking care of our children and them growing up secure and healthy and knowing mom and dad love them is more important than anything. We've got opportunities. I have opportunities to travel and speak and go off and do things all the time. But that's not the season we're in. There will be a day our kids will be gone. And we can be out of the house overnight or something like that and it not affect our kids. So right now, in this season of our life, our children are the most important thing. So there are some things we have to give up right now. Doesn't mean we give them up always, but we give them up right now. Why? Because in every season, there are certain things that are more important. In some of our marriages, there are seasons where you've got to give up some of your friends because it's not good for your marriage. Will you always have to give up friends? No. But if your marriage right now needs it, like in the Bible times, when a husband and wife got married for the first year, they moved away from family and friends and built a life together. There was a season for that. I mean, in marriages, you might have to give up certain things for this season. Will it always be like that? No. But in this season, if your marriage needs it, do it. There are seasons that you have to work harder. You got to find what's most important. Number four is this. How can I make a difference for somebody else in the season I'm in? Because God doesn't want to just you get through this season. He wants you to be able to walk through it and bless others during it. Because again, this is the family. And you serve God by serving others. So whatever season you're in, look for opportunities to be able to help someone. Maybe someone's going through a season you just went through. And by you sitting on a chair and listening to their season is what they need more than anything.